Into the book of 1 Samuel, we're going to look at a passage in 2 Samuel for the main part of the message. But I'm interested in trying to set the stage, set the pattern for, or not the pattern, but the layout, I guess, for the message this morning. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter number 20. 1 Samuel chapter number 20, if you would like to stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God and let you rest yourself just a moment. 1 Samuel 20. And then we're going to read a couple of verses. And then we're going to turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 5, actually chapter 4. And then we'll look at chapter 5. And then we'll bring the main part of the message on over into 2 Samuel as the Lord would help us. Now what I'm going to read is the covenant that Saul, or that David and Jonathan made with each other. Okay. Now that's not going to mean nothing to you or me unless we realize that David and Jonathan's relationship is a perfect picture of God's relationship with Jesus. Okay? And the covenant that was made there in our behalf. 1 Samuel 20, verse number 13, or verse 14 and 15. Now this is Jonathan talking to David. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not. Okay, verse 15. But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. Because Jonathan's telling David, as long as I'm alive, show me kindness. And when I'm dead and gone, when I've died, let that same kindness that you're showing me be passed on to my household. Boy, that's good. Now keep that in mind, okay? All right, let's turn on over 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter number 4. And we're going to just read verse number 4. I probably should wait to read this because you'll see where I'm going, but I'm certainly not trying to hide it from you. I want you to see what God is wanting us to see. So we have the covenant in 1 Samuel 20 between Jonathan and David. And that the kindness of David would be shown to Jonathan as long as he lives, and after he's dead, it'll be passed on to his household. I want to just say a little interjection there. I can't wait. Jonathan's death released the kindness of David to his household. Before Jonathan died, the kindness was just to him. But when Jonathan died, it allowed because of the covenant, and you'll see what I'm talking about in a little bit, allowed the kindness of David, and that word kindness means grace, favor, mercy, allowed that to be passed on to Jonathan's household. God made a covenant with Jesus. Are you listening? But until Jesus died, his goodness was mainly to Jesus. But after his death, it released that kindness to come to us that are in his household. Bless his name. All right, look in chapter 4 of 2 Samuel, chapter 4. And we'll read verse 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Now that's Jonathan's son. Okay? The covenant says, I'm going to be good to your household. I'm going to allow my kindness to go to your household. Here, Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, is due to a fall, is now lame. Well, you can see the parallel between that and a sinner. When Adam fell, he lamed us all. We're unable to walk in paths of righteousness, and we're unable to please God in our natural state. Now then, look at this verse, chapter 5, 2 Samuel. And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites, and the lame, and the blind, that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore, they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into this house. Chapter 9. Of 2 Samuel, verse 1. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Remember the covenant. David, I'm going to show kindness to my household. Here, David is saying, after Jonathan's death, is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? And there was yet of the house, and there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? He said, thy servant is he. And he asked, and he said, is there yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son. Now here comes the problem, which is lame on his feet. Son. I don't know if I can get all this out or not. Verse 4, and when the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Makar, which means sold. When you think of that, you'd think of slavery. Sold. The son of Amiel in Lodibar. Lodibar means the house of, or the land of no bread, the land of no pasture. Okay? And verse 6, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. And David said, I want to make sure I didn't skip something. Okay. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy servant, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. For as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Michah, if that's the way you pronounce his name. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both of his feet. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I want to be focusing our message this morning on this young character that I read about in 2 Samuel chapter 9, whose name is Mephibosheth. Now, there's some things about Mephibosheth that I've read. I don't know that you caught. Surely you did. But the Bible says that he was lame up on both of his feet. He was lame. Now, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but that presents a major problem. That presents a major problem. Because the Bible says in chapter 5 and verse 8 of 2 Samuel that David is expressing a desire here and a plan that the lame be killed. So now we have a young man, Jonathan's son, who according to 2 Samuel 5 and 8 is on the hit list for the king. David, who's typical of God, can look at the lame and have wrath and said, hey, we're going to take care of this. Smite the lame and the blind. And it goes on to say that are hated of David's soul. Now, a lot of people don't realize, but God can hate. Now, I know that goes cross-grained with the liberal preaching here today. Amen. God is love and he loves everything. No, he loves sinners, but he hates sin. Okay. Amen. I mean, a proud look the Lord hates. And there's several places in the Bible that states that the Lord hates. Now, I don't have an explanation for all this, but the Bible does say it. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Now, the Bible does say that. God said that. Amen. Somebody said, well, how could he hate Esau? I said, I don't know about that, but I'm wondering how he could love Jacob. That's what my question is. You know, that's what I've been trying to figure out. And I guess if I figure that out, then I can work on the other one. But I'm interested in this right here, that Mephibosheth is lame. He's on the hit list of the king. But yet we find in chapter number 9, he is on the receiving end of grace and mercy and favor and promotion and blessing. And the Bible said that he was lame. So instead of being killed, he received kindness. Amen. And it's all because the covenant is greater than the condition. Amen. David, he said that in chapter 5, verse 8. About the lame being killed, the blind being killed, and that they were hated of David's soul, and that they would never come into his house. It said that. I want to read it. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into this house. Are you listening? So we see David's attitude toward the lame. Now the lame, we're not talking physical here in our application. We're talking about spiritually. Sinners are lame on both of their feet because of a fall. All right? Because of a fall. And we read that to you in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse number 4. When the nurse of Mephibosheth took him and was fleeing with him, the Bible said he fell and became lame. So you could safely say his condition was because of a fall. Well, when Adam sinned in the garden, he fell. He fell into sin. He plunged the human race into a sinful condition. And as a result, we were the objects of the wrath of God. Okay? As sinners, amen, listen, we were on, if we could say it, the hit list of God. God is angry with the wicked every day. It's what the Bible says. Are you listening? But oh, I'm looking at people here this morning that once was on the hit list. But now you're not. You are the recipient of the kindness and the grace of God. All because of another. The benefit of another. Should we die as sinners? Did we deserve that? Absolutely. Do we deserve the wrath of the King? Absolutely. Should we be cut off? Should we be annihilated? Absolutely. But I'm thankful that there was one that had a connection with God. A man that won his favor in my behalf, made a covenant in my behalf so that I wouldn't be killed, but rather receive the kindness of God. Hallelujah to God. Amen. I want us to talk, first of all, this morning, I want to talk about the fall or the condition of the lame. The inability of the lame. Did you know Mephibosheth's name means shame? Oh, listen. Did you know it's a shame to live in sin? There ought to be a shame to you when sin is in your life. Amen. Oh, the world won't never project that message. Not in its movies, not in its music. No, the world will not project that. They'll project that it's all right. Live it up. Do as you please. Get in as much sin as you can. It don't matter if it crosses the Bible. It doesn't matter if it contradicts the Word of God. Do what all you want to do. That's the message of the world. No, I want to tell you, it's a shame. Sin is still a shame. And when Adam sinned in the garden, guess what? Shame come on him. Shame come on him and Eve. And they began to cover themselves in the Bible. Amen. Nakedness in the Bible's always have been a shame. Since the fall, it's always been a shame. Amen. Sin takes clothes off. Righteousness puts clothes on. Amen. That's right. Amen. Yeah, that needs to be preached in our day. That needs to be preached in churches today. It's in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Oh, yes, it's in the Bible. It's all through the Bible. Amen. Just for a side note there, the first thing that God dealt with after the fall of man was their nakedness. The first thing that he dealt with. He didn't receive their old skin, a little apron, you know, things they had on. Amen. He didn't receive that then. He won't receive it now. But he clothed them. He clothed them. Amen. It's still a shame. That's right. Somebody better preach on it. When we've got all the illegitimate children that are being born across this country and around the world, millions of them. Amen. Somebody better preach on lust. Somebody better preach on adultery. Somebody better preach on fornication. Somebody better preach on touch not. Amen. But it's okay to our world, but it's not okay to God. And I don't know how I got on that. But he's lame. This man is lame because of a fall. His name means shame. Well, guess where he lived? Because of his condition. He lived in the land of Lodibar. The land of no bread. It was a place of hunger. It was a place of constant need with no supply. That's the life of sin. That's the location. That's the dwelling place of sin right there. Amen. Everywhere you looked in Lodibar, people were hungry. Amen. All they lived for every day was to try to get just enough to pass, to get to the next day. Just enough to get by. That's the life of a sinner. That's a life of a sinner. You're not satisfied. You're hungry. You know there's something better to life than what you're doing and where you're living and the things you're involved in. You know there's something better to life than that. But yet, you keep putting your hand in the cookie jar of sin only to have a crumb or two to get you by till the next day to do the same and repeat it again. Sin will never satisfy you. You can have both hands full of it. You can have your life full of it. You can have your car full of it. You can have your house full of it. It'll never satisfy you. Why? It's not ever meant to satisfy you. Because if you ever got satisfied, you'd quit. But there's that constant hunger. There's that constant craving of sin in your life. I've got to have more. I've got to have more. It's got to be bigger and more in abundance. I've got to have more. You may start out with a little sip, but next thing you know, you're drinking cases. You may start out with just some prescription pills, and next thing you know, you're on heroin and cocaine and all of that. Amen. You start out small. Sin is just like leprosy. It always starts out small, but it won't stay small. It'll consume your life. It'll corrupt your life. Sin will never bless a home. Sin will never bless a marriage. Sin will never bless a young lady or a young man. Amen. He lived in Lodibar. That's where sinners live. That's where I lived for 20 years. Lodibar, the house of no bread. Oh, I thought though when I was there, I thought I had plenty. Living off of the few crumbs. Living off of the scraps. Amen, of a sinful life. I thought, man, this is living. I thought this was the life. I thought this was it until I got saved. But when I got saved, I realized that I can have lunch with the king instead of down in Lodibar with nothing to eat. Thank God for the first time in my life, I got satisfied when I got saved. And I've been satisfied ever since. That's why I've not been, you've heard me so much, you could tell my testimony for me, amen? That's right. But I want to tell you, that's what's kept me from going back unto the gyp joint. That's what kept me going back unto those places of ill repute that I used to attend, is that I got satisfied when I got saved by the grace of God. Oh, the condition, his fall. He lived in Lodibar. His name, he was ashamed. Lived in the land of no bread, no pasture. He was lame because of a fall. He was lame, the Bible was careful to say, he was lame on both of his feet. Not just one, but both of his feet. Brother Jackie, both of his feet shows us that he is incapable. With both feet being lame, that he was incapable of walking a path that pleased God. Are you listening? Amen. He was lame. Amen. Him being lame was not only his condition, but it was his identification. It was his condition and identification. Amen. Oh, before Adam fell in the garden, he was standing up on both of his feet. Walking with God and having fellowship with God. But after the fall, of course, spiritually, amen, he became lame on both of his feet and he couldn't walk with God anymore. Are you listening? And so it is with a sinner. You don't have what it takes. Amen? You don't have what it takes to live for God and please God and honor God. I wrote this down. He was lame and therefore he couldn't walk. He couldn't work and he couldn't war. I mean, what could he do to reverse that lameness? What could he do to correct that lameness? Nothing. Amen? You can't reverse the life of sin. I mean, the condition of sin. You can't reverse that. That's a curse on you. Amen? You need to get up with somebody that can take that curse away. And his name is Jesus. Amen? Now watch this. I wrote this down. Him being lame on both of his feet due to the fall ranked him and listed him in with the unmerited, the undeserved, the unlikely, the unlovable, the unwanted, the unattractive, the unpopular, the underprivileged, and the underdogs. When you look here at Mephibosheth, you think, my goodness. He is hopeless and he is helpless. No help in sight. I mean, there's no help for you in Lodibar. Amen. I mean, there's just no help for you. There's no hope for you and there's no help for you in Lodibar. Amen. Listen to this. There was nothing attractive about him. There was no abilities about him. There was no assets about him. He had no abundance. He had no accomplishments. He had nothing to offer up to the king. He was just a lame man, crippled from a fall, waiting to die in the land of Lodibar. And I believe this with all of my heart, that Mephibosheth knew about 2 Samuel 5 and 8. I believe he knew that what David had said about the lame. Amen. He knew that if he stuck his head out, he could be put away by the wrath of the king. He knew that he had said that he will not ever come into his house. So here he is. He's in Lodibar, living a hopeless and a helpless life. Just waiting on death to come. Knew that death was certain. And let me move on. I want to deal secondly. I've got somewhere I want to get. Amen. But there's the fall or the condition of the lame. Secondly, there is the fate or the condemnation of the lame. And I've already shared that with you in 2 Samuel 5 and 8. He was condemned because of his condition. You see that spiritual application? Sinners are condemned because they're sinners. Amen. You know, it's not hard for a lame person to live a lame person's life. That's all they can do. It's natural. Are you listening? Just as natural for a dog to bark, it's natural for a fish to swim as it is for sinners to sin. It really is. Sinners sin because they're sinners. Just like a dog barks because it's a dog. Sinners sin because they're a sinner. Amen? A man's life will prove what he is. A person living in sin is because they're a sinner. People loving sin is because they're a sinner. Amen? Now, saved people, they're not perfect. We're not perfect. Amen? That's right. But we are forgiven. But there's a big difference, my friend, of living in sin, habitually practicing sin. There's a big difference in that and sinning every once in a while or whatever. Amen. Had a lady tell me one time, well, we sin more or less every day. I said, well, if you can sin more or less every day, why don't you sin less? But most of the time that's just a cop-out, all right? But there's the fate. That is, listen, Mephibosheth was condemned because of his condition. His connection to the king's enemy also condemned him. You know who his grandpa was? Saul. You know who Saul was? The one that spent his days trying to kill David. In fact, he's referred to and described as, let me just read it right here if I can find it. In chapter 4 and verse number 8, Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life. So Saul was an enemy of David. Are you listening? Mephibosheth was in his family. So that condemned him. So every way Mephibosheth looked, he was condemned. Every way he looked, he was condemned. His condition, his connection to the king's enemy, and we were like that too. Lost without God, we served under the master who was an enemy of God. Listen, every day the devil desires to fight against God. Every day desires to put God's business out of business. He desires that. Amen? And if you're lost, according to Romans chapter 6, you're a servant of sin. Amen. You're in bondage to sin. You serve sin. Hey, did you know I was a good servant? And you were as well? And if you're lost, you still are. A servant of sin. Amen. Whatever the master, the devil, the prince and power of the air wants you to do, you do it. We were good servants. Amen. We didn't have a good master, but now we were good servants. But when we got saved by the grace of God, hallelujah, God put an end to that. Thank God He put an end to that. I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but when Mephibosheth was brought to the palace, not to the gallows, not to the hangman's noose, not to the execution line, no, but when he was brought to the palace, you know what Mephibosheth came and said to David? He bowed before him there in chapter number 9, and here's what he said to David. Behold, verse number 6, behold thy servant, with an exclamation mark. That punctuation, you know what that means, don't you? Exclamation meaning he said that with great intensity and great feeling and great emotion. Behold thy servant. Thank God we don't quit serving. We just switch masters. Amen. We don't just, listen, if you're saved and you're going on serving sin, you need to find out who your master is. Saved people serves God. That's just a simple statement, but it's good. Saved people serve God. Saved people live for God. Saved people are followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. I make very little space for backsliding. I'll just tell you I do. Because it's not a New Testament concept. It's Old Testament. Amen. I don't make no room for it. I know some preachers, they'll make you think that, hey, you can get saved when you're 5 and live 75 years in sin and still go to heaven. That's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. Amen. I tell you, there's a doctrine in the Bible everybody needs to know about. It's called perseverance of the saints. When you get in, buddy, you don't flop in and out. Amen, at will. And you don't just jump on and off at will like riding an elevator. Amen. This is not a game. This is not a stroll in the park. When you get saved, you resign ownership of your life. When you get saved, you say goodbye to the life of sin and to the old master and say hello and yes, sir, and obedience to the new master, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. That's right. Amen. Now you listen, you may get in sin, but this pulpit right here is going to try to make it hard for you. Amen. I mean, you come in here and you did hear me say we. We come in here and we're out of fellowship with God and we're crossed up with God and we're cold and distant from God. I'm telling you, I want God to crank that pulpit up against that. Amen. I don't want to be comfortable when I'm cold. I don't want to be comfortable when I'm out of fellowship with God. I want a preacher, amen, that'll preach to me and tell me what sin is. Amen. Well, how it got on that. But he was condemned because of his condition. He was condemned because of his connection to the king's enemy. He served under, he belonged to, he was in the family of the enemy of David. If you're here today and you're lost, I got news for you. Listen, you're in big trouble. If you're here today and you're unsaved, you're in big trouble. You say, big trouble, preacher? Yeah, you're in big trouble. You know how come I know you're in big trouble? This is how big it is. You can't get out of it. The court's done held your case. You've done been found guilty. The gavel's done went down and said, court dismissed. Your case has been tried. John 3 says you're condemned already. Right. Amen. If you're here today and you're lost, the only reason that you're not already in the regions of the damned is because of a very thin lifeline hooked to you. Amen. And God holds the scissors. The only reason that we're condemned as sinners to go to spend forever in hell in the lake of fire. Forever as sinners. Ain't no hope of getting out of that. You can't get out of that on your own. You done been tried. You done been found lame on both your feet. You're condemned of the king. You better find out who Jonathan is what I'm telling you. Jonathan's your only hope of escaping the wrath of the king's what I'm saying. Amen. He had the king's wrath and judgment and sentence of death abiding on him. Can you see Mephibosheth? I can see him. If he lived in Lodibar, which was the land of no bread, land of no pasture, I'd say it was probably on the wrong side of the tracks, Brother Ivan. And I could see Mephibosheth, it don't say it, but I could see that probably, more than likely, Mephibosheth probably was living in some old broken down, throw together piece of a shack. Lame on both of his feet, didn't have any family. Probably was nasty. Are you listening? And I could see him probably constantly. Probably would peek through the cracks of the door, of the wall. Probably could look through maybe the broken glass, because he knew it was just a matter of time for the king to find him and execute his sentence that the lame was to be killed. He was expecting it. No hope for me. No hope for me. No hope for me. Are you listening? Oh, he was hopeless and he was helpless to escape the wrath of the king. He was under a fate. But then that brings us to a third thought, and that is the forgiveness or the conversion of the king, of the lame. Now, in yourself naturally, in yourself physically, in yourself earthly, there's no hope for you. Amen. You can't be moral enough. You can't do enough reformation. You can't straighten up enough. You cannot turn over enough leaves. Amen. You can't do better on enough days. Listen, there's no hope for you. Does that register with you? You cannot save yourself. Listen, Titus said it this way. We are not saved by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to His mercy, He saved us. Amen. It's grace. It's not works. Amen. It's not a works-based salvation. I like what Brother Silas put on the sign. Salvation is received, not achieved. Salvation is not what you do. It's a gift you receive. Amen. Amen. The forgiveness. My wife and I, we met a missionary couple that has just moved here, in fact. And they'd been a missionary, where was it? Ecuador, I believe it was. For 30 some odd years, and they've just moved here. And I was inviting them to church and all of that. Of course, then they told us they were missionaries and stuff. Well, I don't care. That's a good place for missionaries, amen? But boy, this was good. This lady, they're up in years, but boy, her mind was just as sharp. You know, I mean, it was sharp, boy. I'm hoping they'll come. I'd like for her to tell her testimony. We had meeting right there in the restaurant. I mean, I told her, I said, we're going to have camp meeting right here in this restaurant. She was crying. I was teared up. Amen. We was getting all excited. She was telling about the fact she used to be a Catholic. She was raised Catholic all of her life. And said this Baptist missionary got to witnessing to her. And she didn't believe nothing he said. But God got to dealing with her heart. I'm just making it a short testimony. God got to dealing with her heart. And He showed her, Brother Tim, this right here. And I thought, that is profound, amen. He showed her that Jesus Christ, it took Jesus Christ in His perfection, His righteousness, His death, His burial, His resurrection to please God. Now what can you do to top that? It took that out of Christ to please God. Now what hope do you have of doing something to match that or to compete with that or to compare with that or to top that? And God let her know right then, there's nothing I can do to match that. And then God showed her, you don't have to match that. You don't have to top that. All you have to do is receive that. And you get to go to heaven because Jesus Christ satisfied God in our behalf. Oh, mercy. And that was what led her to get saved, was that thought right there. You know, because that religion, among many others, is a works-based, you know, religion. And she got to realize, and God showed her, what can I do? What can I do? It took that out of Jesus to please God. What in the world could I do? My little going to church effort, is that going to do it? Read a verse or two every once in a while, is that going to do it? Praying a prayer for a pillow in my head at night, is that going to do it? No. In fact, I'll tell you, it's so impossible for you to please God and be saved as a result of that. It's so impossible that God had to send His own Son down here to please Him for us. Amen. Now I'm talking about the forgiveness. Amen. I like this. Now David had already said, the blind, the lame, they're out. They're out. They're not coming to my house. They're dead. Okay? But now here Jonathan's son is lame. Had the condemnation on him, Brother Brian. Condemnation on him. Wasn't no way he's going to escape it. It's just a matter of time till the king found out where he's at and going to kill him or have him killed. Amen. And would have. But Jonathan was in the picture, who typifies Jesus. David did for Mephibosheth what he did not deserve. The covenant that was made with Jonathan changed David's mind. When David said, condemned, Jonathan said, you made a covenant with me that you'd show grace to my family. You'd show grace to my household. Amen. Jesus, amen, we deserve hell. Did you know that? We still deserve it. We did and we do. But I want to tell you, I'll never get it because I'm saved by the grace of God. Amen, because Jesus paid the price for me. He satisfied God for me. God made a covenant with Jesus and I'm the recipient of it. Let me get on with it. I got several things I want to give you on that. Listen to this real quickly. Oh my goodness. He would have died, Mephibosheth would have died because he was condemned to die. But there was somebody that was close to David, somebody that was connected to David, somebody that was covenanted with David, whose name was Jonathan. And Mephibosheth got to receive David's grace because of the merit of someone else. Boy, what grace that is, amen? Listen, Jonathan, typifying Jesus, was connected to both sides. Oh, that's good. He was the son of Saul, which made him connected to Saul's side, but yet he was covenanted with David, which hooked him up with David. So you could say that Jonathan was the mediator between David and Mephibosheth. Jonathan was the go-between the two. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You probably think, you know, when David looked at Mephibosheth, you probably think that David thought about Saul, his enemy. One had always fought against him. One had always hated him. One had always wanted to do him harm. But that wasn't it. When David looked at Mephibosheth, he didn't think about Saul, the enemy. He thought about Jonathan. Oh, Brother Fultz, when God looks at us as sorry as we are, God doesn't think about the enemy. God thinks about Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Because we're in. We've got in because of Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. David's mind, attitude, thoughts, intentions were all changed because of a covenant. Amen. I like that. Saul, just like the devil, spent his time and effort and energy to kill everything that had to do with David. What David was for Saul was against everything David was for, Saul was against. Everything Saul was for, David was against. They were enemies. They were enemies. So here's a man that's is condemned to die because his connection to the enemy. But David showed him grace because of a covenant. Amen. Did you know in the law of redemption it takes a kinsman to redeem? It takes a kinsman to redeem. Miss June mentioned that earlier about the Day of Atonement and being redeemed. Did you know it takes a kinsman to redeem us? Did you know Jesus is called the Son of Man? That hooks him up with Adam's race. That makes him a kinsman. But he's also called the Son of God. So that hooks him up with God. So in Christ Jesus, God reconciles the world unto himself. Listen to these verses right here. These verses right here, the Bible's full of them, amen, about him being a mediator. 1 Timothy 2 and 5, for there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now that right there, that one verse right there would clear up a lot of error and a lot of false doctrine if they'd just listen to it. There's just one mediator, not a partnership. Not a partnership. Mary's not a partner. Amen. Don't. And I know you probably never heard the term co-mediatrix or co-redemptrix, stating that Mary played her part in partnership with Jesus to bring about our redemption, our salvation. Don't ever believe that. Don't ever believe that. There's only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He's the only one that could step in the middle and as a son of man be identified with us as our kinsman, but at the same time be the son of God, to where he could reach and get a hold of God with one hand and a fallen race with the other hand, and in himself could offer us salvation. Amen. Amen. Listen to this, Hebrews 8 and verse 6. But now hath he obtained, talking about Jesus, a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Hebrews 9 and 15. For this cause he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Hebrews 12:24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them. Colossians 1 and verse 19. Listen to these verses. Boy, these are good. Colossians 1 and verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, talking about in Christ, should all the fullness dwell. Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to him, unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies, just like Mephibosheth, in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So instead of Mephibosheth dying, Jonathan died. Did you know that? You have the covenant in 1 Samuel 20. The covenant David and Jonathan made. Chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, you have Jonathan dying. And then in chapter number 9, you have grace being given. That's the way it is now. That's the gospel. You have the covenant that God made with Jesus. You have his death. And then now we're in that time where he's given grace, where he's showing kindness. Well, this right here will bless you. I'll read those verses in a second. I didn't notice this until this morning. I studied on it some more. And I went back into this passage of Scripture here. In 1 Samuel 20, where he was talking about the covenant. Boy, listen to this. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also that thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from the house, from my house forever. Did you know that same word, the word kindness there in that covenant, is the same words that are used in 2 Samuel chapter number 9, verse number 1, verse number 3, and also verse number 7? Amen. Now don't let that bless you too much. That just simply means that Mephibosheth, lame now, was receiving the same favor from the king as Jonathan. Jonathan was the recipient of the kindness of David as long as he lives, and then that kindness would not be cut off but would go on to his family. And when you get saved, you're in his family, and the favor and the kindness of God is given to you. Romans 5, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, then being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I don't know about you, but that helps me. So we saw his fall, or his condition. We saw his fate, or his condemnation. We saw his forgiveness, or his conversion. He got saved. New Testament terminology, he got saved. But then let's look at his future. He got forgiven, he's got a future. If you're not forgiven, you don't have a future. Amen. I mean, there's no future in hell. What future is that? That's no future. That's terrible. That's torment. Now, thank God we that are saved is headed for a land that is fairer than day. Listen, his future, he was converted, therefore he was changed. And you know the first thing was changed about him? His dwelling place. Did you know what? The king used this, and this is an old Tennessee word, but it's in the Bible. King David told Ziba to go fetch Mephibosheth. Anybody need that explained? That's in the Bible. Amen. Go to Lodibar. Go to the land of no bread. Go to the place of misery, dissatisfaction, and discontentment. Go to that place and get and fetch, I like that. Go fetch Mephibosheth and bring him. Boy, I like that. Listen to this. That word fetch, let me give it to you. That word means to get, to lay hold of, to seize, to bring, to snatch. Go get him. Go lay hold on him. Can you get the picture? Can you hear the kingly chariot coming down the street in the land of Lodibar? Can you hear it? Can you hear the hoofs of those stallions as they pull them kingly chariots down to get him? I could see him as he looks out or through the crack. I could see him as he looks out and says, "Well, it's over now. The king's found me. Judgment's going to be carried out now. This is my execution day. This is my last day. I'm done because I'm lame. I'm on the hit list of the king." And I could see him as he probably watched that kingly chariot come down the side, down the street, and he probably thought, "Well, maybe he's going somewhere else, or maybe he's lost. Maybe he's on the wrong street." And all of a sudden, I don't know what commands they gave to the horses or whatever, but I could hear them as they give the command in Tennessee language. Whoa. And stops that kingly chariot right in front of the old broken down, battered shack of Mephibosheth. And oh, can you feel the fear? Can you see the fear that was being that? Amen. You know it was. David even told him when he got to the palace, "Fear not." He thought, "Oh my, it's over with. I'm going under." Amen. And I could see them as they began to dismount. I could see them as they began to unload off the chariot all those Ziba and the servants that was coming to the door. And they came to the door and they began to knock. And he probably thought, "Well, they're just maybe looking for somebody else. They're at the wrong place. Why would the king's chariot be at a shack? Why would they be interested coming where a lame person is unless they've got judgment in mind?" And all I could see is they knock on the door. And at first, he wouldn't respond. At first, he was silent, thinking, "If I'll just be quiet, they'll go on." But then probably, it doesn't say, we're reading between the lines, but that's all right. Probably, they began to call his name. "Mephibosheth, are you in here? Are you in there? We know this is your address. We know where you live. We know before we ever left, before we was ever commissioned of the king to come to the land of Lodibar, we knew what streets you lived on. We knew what house you lived in. And we know also that you're lame on both your feet." Aren't you glad that they didn't tell Mephibosheth, "Now let's go. Follow the chariot, must walk. He couldn't. I can see Zib as he goes in there and picks him up. Just a wretch, nasty, filthy, dirty, poor, just a sinner, just like us when we were lost. Just like us. Amen. I could see him as he carried him, and he's thinking, what kind of kindness is this? It's carrying me. What kind of kindness is this? It come to get me. It come to where I was. I didn't have to go to where he was. I couldn't. But when I could not go to where he was, he came to me. Squire Parson wrote that song, "He Came to Me," when I could not come to where he was. Right. Amen. He came to me. And I can see him as he carries him, loads him up in the chariot, and heads out toward the palace. Can you imagine what's going through Mephibosheth's mind, thinking, what is all of this? What is all of this? But when he gets to the palace, thank God, when he gets to the palace, the king makes this statement. The king said here about Mephibosheth and told him, he revealed to him the covenant that he had made with Jonathan. And I could see Mephibosheth as he would say, but what about 2 Samuel 5 and verse 8? You said that no lame person would ever come in your house. You said that the lame and the blind would be killed. But you fetched me. You found me. You're forgiven me. All because of another. And he was overwhelmed. Mephibosheth was overwhelmed. Instead of being rejected, he's now accepted. Instead of being on the hit list, he's now on the have list. Amen. Instead of being a foe, he's now family. Instead of being, listen, amen, I like that. Instead of having nothing, he now has everything. Instead of being discarded, he's now regarded. Instead of being excluded, he's now included. Instead of being a nobody, he's now somebody in the house of the king. All because of a covenant. All because of a covenant. And this is what blesses me too. That covenant was made with Jonathan. David made that covenant with Jonathan before Mephibosheth was ever born. Hallelujah. Many years ago, 2,000 plus years ago, thank God the covenant was made and ratified on an old rugged cross long before I was ever born. Though I wasn't a part of history, my name wasn't on any registry in life, I wasn't even born. But in the mind of God, he knew that, amen, 1961, January the 1st, there'd be a young boy born in the hills of North Carolina that's going to need to be saved because he's lame on both of his feet. God made a covenant with Jesus in my behalf, and I get to go to heaven. I get to enjoy the palace. I get to enjoy. You know what David said about Mephibosheth? He is going to eat at my table continually. Can you see Mephibosheth the first time he parked? We use that term in North Carolina. Parked. Can you see him the first time he parked up under that table and saw that spread? Brother Crutchco, you reckon he had some reflections back to Lodabar? When he was wondering where his next crumb was going to come from. When he was thinking about all the days and nights that he was dissatisfied, that he was discontent, wishing that life was better. Don't you know he thought about that? Now he's in the place of more than enough. He went from not having enough to having more than enough. Amen. Well, I like that. That's good. Praise the Lord. The king said, that he'll eat continually at my table. I like that. Amen. David sent for him there in verse 5 and fetched him out. Fetched him out. Miss Lydia, I think, testified there. It was either Wednesday or Friday. I believe it was Wednesday. You was talking about being brought out. She's quoting now that reading Psalms 40. How he brought me up and also out of a horrible pit. Oh, I'm glad that God is able to get you out of Lodibar. Thank God. And I want to tell you, Lodibar is so sorry and nasty and unfulfilling that when you get saved, you'll be tickled to death to be saved. You'll be tickled to death to be saved. Amen. Thank God for the God of heaven that is able to get you out of Lodibar. The land of no bread. The land of hunger. And take you to the king's house. And let you eat continually. Listen what verse 11 says. And as for Mephibosheth, said the king. I like those words. And said the king. Can't you see the authority? Can't you see the backing right there? And as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table, listen, as one of the king's sons. Amen. And nowhere you ever find, or at least I've never found it, you never find where David ever brings up Mephibosheth's past. Never. Never brought it up. Never reminded him, hey buddy, you used to belong to Saul. You used to be in that family. But I intervened and showed grace and mercy. Oh, I'm glad, Brother Ron, that I, not because I'm worthy, but I'm receiving the same kindness of God that my heavenly Jonathan's receiving. Why? Because of a covenant. Because of a covenant. I'm glad I'm saved tonight because, or this morning because of a covenant. Not a contract, but a covenant. Boy, I'm glad I'm not in Lodibar no more. Boy, I'm glad of that. I'm tickled to death to be brought out of that lifestyle. I'm telling you, I am thrilled. I've been saved 32 years. Amen. Actually, this Friday night, our Jubilee, I didn't even mention it. I had it marked on my calendar, but I didn't even mention it. It was 32 years ago Friday night I preached my first message. Glory. Amen. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. I am what I am by the grace of God. If it wasn't for the grace of God, Brother Gary, I'd still be in Lodibar. I'd still be living the lame life. Amen. That's what a sinful life is a lame life. I'd still be living that life. But thank God for the day that Jesus intervened in my life. Saved me, changed my life, took me out of Lodibar. Gave me the much better life. Gave me the precious life, Brother Silas. Gave it to me. Amen. Listen, what could he do to pay for that? Could you imagine maybe that Mephibosheth would say to the king, but how could I ever repay you for this? I don't have nothing. I don't have nothing to offer. All I did in this whole situation was provide the lame person. Everything else you did for me. Boy, that's grace. Thank God it's grace. The unmerited, undeserved favor of God. Amen. If you're here today and you're lost without God, I got good news for you. God loves you. And He loves you because of a covenant. He loves you because of another. And here's the thing I want you to get right here and I'm done. I want you to listen to this right here. In Luke chapter 14, in Luke chapter number 14, the man that made the great supper, here's what he said. He said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Did you get that? Here's a fellow making a great supper, and he said, I tell you who I want to come to it. Go invite those that are blind. Go invite those that are poor, those that are lame, those that are halt. I want you to go get them. Amen. Hallelujah. That blesses my soul. Are you listening? Amen. He said again there in that same chapter, Luke 14, in verse number 13, but when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 29 and see where we've been invited. If you're here today and you're living that lame life, the life that's been lame by fall, you know, you can read that in Romans 5, was it verse 12? Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. When Adam fell, he plunged the human race into a life of sin. And the only escape, Brother Kruchko, the only escape is Jesus Christ. He is the only door. He's the only hope. He's the only Savior. I recommend Him to you today. I can testify. We've got several here today that can testify how we used to live in Lodibar, but now we're at the King's house. We're serving the King of Kings. We're living in His palace. We're feasting on Him and His supplies. Amen? And there's no comparison to that. No comparison. I wouldn't go back. I wouldn't go back to being what I used to be for all the money in the world. And I mean that. I'm telling you, you're looking at one individual, and I'm looking at individuals that are satisfied with Jesus. I wasn't satisfied with sin. I wasn't satisfied with Lodibar, but I'm satisfied with Jesus. Brother Ron Moser got saved at 71. Been saved just a little over 2 years now. Brother Ron, are you satisfied with Jesus? Satisfied. And I could interview a thousand, 100,000 people that saved, really, sure enough saved. And every one of them would tell you the same thing. Satisfied. I don't want to go back to sin. I like it. Love being saved. Love being a Christian. Sorry, Christian, I am. But I sure love being, belong to God and His family. And you can get in today if you're willing to.